Good morning. It's time for Daily Chapel at the LCMS International Center in St. Louis. The text is Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. The Reverend Dr. John Sias is preaching. The broadcast of chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces.
Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000. Who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters, like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from him. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb. In their mouth no lie is found, for they are gods. O Lord, have mercy upon us.
Thanks be to God.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
John's vision of the Lamb of God with our missionaries in town reminds me of a cautionary joke in the Loud and Nice Greek Lexicon for translators about what we might call over-contextualization, or making the gospel fit the place. There are, these editors note, tropical parts of the world where goat meat is seen as more useful than woolly garments. Goats, or some other precious species, therefore preferred to sheep. But translating goat for sheep to suit local perceptions, or substituting pig or baby seal for those so inclined, glamorous one of those great apocryphal stories that may or may not have happened in some translation of the Bible to certain mystical. These things run the risk of making and breaking all sorts of connections we need that ought not be made or broken. Sheep apparently follow a shepherd, for example, while goats, I'm told anyway, have to be driven. Switching goats for sheep or pigs or baby seals, render John 10, for example, or the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, the cleanest animal of all, quite insensible. So don't go to the dictionary wisely warns, rather explain to people you meet, teach them what the Bible says. Now we educated Westerners know all our animals, at least from books or Wild Kingdom of the Zoo, which is admittedly a little different from hands-on experience. So we might scoff at all this just a little bit. But it doesn't take an incautious dictionary or a difference of taste in beasts to make a contextualizer. This comes all too naturally to us, that we shape what the Bible says to fit all too neatly into the worldview we already have, instead of letting the Bible translate us. And there, I mean maybe a little less in the linguistic, more in the geometric sense, that is, take us and move us into its own reality, which may be foreign to us, initially even confusing, which is assuredly truer and better and more reliable than the world we know. How much better God's Word translates us, moves us, than if we simply decorate our same old place with its digestive tables. Well, the Revelation of St. John, if we cannot break it down and digest it into our ordinary diet, is a book that would so move us. Here, at the outset of chapter 14, the Lamb victorious stands on earth on Mount Zion at the cusp of the harvest of the world. This Lamb, we saw first back in chapter 5, standing as though it had been slain, now exalted to fill the earth with the Spirit of God. There is found only one word to open the seals, that is, to wrap up the whole story. Worthy because by his blood he ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, and people and nation to make them a kingdom and priests to God to reign on the earth. And this nibble sounds pretty good to us. We know what it is to reign on earth. Those who reign were pretty comfortable. Or maybe on a better level, we know that it is good to be ransomed by his blood. Well, this Jesus, this Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he reappears in chapter 7 with the ceiling against heart and the 12,000 and the great multitude who cry out, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." They have washed their robes, it says, and made them white as blood. The Lamb enthroned will be their shepherd to guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. This sounds good to us. We like to eat and drink. We've had enough of tears, enough of harm, or better, maybe, that his blood does wash away our sin. But things take a bit of a turn in chapters 12 and 13. Here again, the saints are described as having conquered by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. Here as also having not loved their lives even unto death. So there is a mix. There is a love of a certain life that is incompatible with the only life that is certain. And that's hard to lose into our mix. Then in chapter 13, two terrible beasts arise. One haughty and blasphemous, meaning war of the saints, even conquering them, with authority over every tribe and people and language and nation, and everyone who worshiped, whose name it is not written in the book of life, but the Lamb slain is the foundation of the world. The saints, God says, have to endure that. Okay. Then there's another beastie. This fake lamb horns of counterfeit worship. He comes, he co-opts the world economy, he slays all those who would not worship the first. Here the faith of the blood of the Lamb, the book of life, and the hope of glory become entirely incompatible with comfort in this world. The promises of God, which are for these saints who suffer under these beasties, are found to be for something else entirely. And for everything to work out neatly in the here and now. And it is pretty hard, even for us, to translate this in a happy way into our present, undisturbed, fully reconciled Pollyanna world. Not that these beasts have come already on the scene in their fullness, but we each know on some scale the little beasts of compromise, whereby we believe we can have from the world our best lives now, our way. And then from God, it can lead to an even better life later. But Christian friends, this is not the better, truer reality of faith in which chapter 14 would translate us today. It is instead, in the end, just a translation of God's word so that it makes it useless to translate us, to move us, to save us. It is not the faith and endurance of the saints. But look! Here in chapter 14, the Lamb victorious stands at the cusp of bringing his church militant, his church on earth, to final victory at the harvest of the world. The church endures to the end, despite all of these beasts. But that church, sealed with the name and mark of Christ and of the Father, prepares with him for triumph this way. It says they have a new song, which none of them can learn. Song of praise of the Lamb slain as the foundation of the world. The Lamb as all in all. The enduring meaning and purpose of everything that ever was and is to come. Christ crucified and risen. That foreign and untranslatable song constantly on their lips. Their hope and strength and joy and chorus. It is only theirs. They stand out in this world by his faith. And on its account, the world does not know them anymore. But Christ does. And they stand in battle array, these 12,000 moving through the earth, as men utterly consecrated for battle, purifying themselves with singular purpose, forsaking all passing joys, for the joy of the day of the Lamb and his kingdom, which has no end. It is for Old Testament lovers like the chroniclers of battle order perfected, like David's men consecrated able to take their only strength for battle from the showbread of the tabernacle. But most importantly, these follow this land wherever he goes. This land wherever he goes. And here is the endurance and the faith of the saints, and indeed, the only one for the rest of the world around them in their dream. And it is not to end in trouble or sorrow or the cost of fun or joy, as might appear, but it ends in the triumphant joy of the Lamb in his kingdom, which has that ending. Through whatever comes first, the Lamb is conquered and is all. Now, friends, we have faltered and failed at this before. We have compromised what is dawning for what is fading away. We have loved our own living with very death, put off the land, and wandered off another way. But thanks be to God, this land is the one, even right here, who it says redeems out of mankind as first fruits for God and the land, whose cross shed unto the death for all sin blood does make clean, make new, who takes lies out of mouths, even ours, even the ones we most want to believe, who makes blameless who on earth or in heaven will blame. Christ grants us in the forgiveness of our sins, each of us this day. And whatever we do today, with the rest of our lives, with the church, if we are in the church, to share the promise of glory, to find someday eternal rest, to have certainty of purpose now, assurance the work of our hands will not be in vain. If that's all to be so, then let his story today translate ours. Translate us, move us his way, rather than the other way around. Let us follow this land wherever he goes. For hallelujah, Christ is risen.
Thank you for joining us for Chapel. The broadcast of Chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces. To find out more about LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces, visit kfuo.org/chapel.